Hey, and welcome to the Humanity Church Podcast. So excited that you're here. We hope that you enjoy this week's talk and it really connects to your life in a meaningful way. If you're live in the Pomona area, we would love to have you at one of our gatherings at 10 a.m. or at one of our Humanity groups that meet all throughout the week, all over the city. If you want more information about our community, you can go to www.humanitychurch.com or download our app on your phone on Apple or Android. If you like what you're hearing here and want to continue to support the ongoing work at Humanity, you can text the word Humanity Church, one word, to 77977 and give back financially in just about 10 seconds. Hey, and here's this week's talk that was given live at our Sunday gathering at Humanity Church.
We started last week a conversation called Heart and Soul, loosely based on this tool called the Enneagram, and we're basically looking at what drives us at our core, what motivates us, what moves us. Oftentimes, when people talk about spirituality, it's this conversation about just me and God. In fact, that's a very popular notion in today's culture when it comes to spirituality, is that it's just me and God doing our thing. And in reality, what I see over and over and over again is that what that leads to is isolation, disconnection, and people really becoming their own source of where is north. What Jesus does when he comes to us is he says, hey, I want to partner with you. And then in the process, you are going to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, is what the scriptures say. See, when he comes to us, it's not just like, take me, I'm a mess, do your thing. Right? He says, no, I'm gonna revive your humanity. I'm going to actually bring you back to life. I'm going to restore you back to this powerful place. And in that process, you are going to do the hard work of working out this salvation with yourself. See, when we come to God, it's not an act of resignation. There's a difference between resignation and surrender. See, because resignation is I give up. Surrender is I give up everything and now I'm cooperating with you to have something new take place. See, oftentimes we come to Jesus or people come to Jesus in a moment of crisis and they're like, I just resign. You do your thing, Jesus, I give up, right? In fact, most people come to faith in moments of crisis. But what the scriptures say is that, look, this is an act of surrender. It's I give everything, but it's not a passive act. Jesus will restore you and then you do the hard work of getting into that spiritual training space. You see, Jesus starts out as a savior, but then he quickly moves into the role of personal trainer. And how many of you love your personal trainer? Yeah. See, I have had many personal trainers over the year, and the last one that I had, man, she was amazing because, I don't know, she had this amazing ability to just look at me and point out the muscle that needed to be worked out that day, and it was painful every single time, from the beginning to the end. I mean, we would be doing warm-ups, and I'd be like, ah! And she's like, oh, we're just getting started, baby, right? this is it, right? Because she knew, oh, I can see how you're walking, I can see how you're running, I can see how you're moving, and this is what we need to work on. And it would be amazing how she'd have me take a little ball and sit on it and go, ah, like, yep, that's the muscle we're working on today. And see, that's what Jesus does with us, is that he says, look, I'm gonna bring you from death to life, but now we're gonna go into training. And now we're going to have you take a look at all of those places that need to be trained. And in many ways, the Enneagram is not like a Facebook quiz where you find out what Disney princess you are. It's really what I almost call it like the weakness finder. It's really designed to point out, hey, here's what motivates you, but here's what happens when you find yourself in a lack of spiritual health. And we talked about last week how Christians oftentimes like to use this phrase, I'm broken, I'm broken, I'm broken, I'm broken. And there's this reality of that in the scriptures, that there's a spiritual brokenness to us. But it's interesting when people say, I'm broken, and I ask the question, great, how did that brokenness show up this week with your spouse? They're like, oh, well, you know, I'm just broken, because that's broken, right? See, unless you know what's actually going on, you can't actually then take action to fix things, to transform anything. So it's first an action of saying, where must I surrender? And the Enneagram is a tool that helps you start there. It's essentially going, hey, here's where you must start. Also, this is how God made us in his unique image. And it's just another lens to view the scriptures through. We view the scriptures through all kinds of lenses, through political lenses, through cultural lenses, through socioeconomic lenses. This is just another lens to look at the scriptures through and say, okay, I can see myself here. So you can never get away from your biases, but when you're aware of them, then you can have something new take place in you and around you. And last week we looked at the ones, the reformers. And if you have no idea what I'm talking about, you can go online and take an assessment on our website. But we look at the ones, the reformers. They're the ones who strive for perfection. And in an unhealthy place, they actually believe that they can be perfect. And so they're oftentimes finding themselves in a space of judgment and shame and comparison and anger at their core, because we all know that that's an impossible dream. And yet for ones, it's something that they long to strive for. And so today we're going to take a look at number two, which we call the helper. And like I did last week, I want to pause this morning and pray for those of you in our community who are identifying as twos. We have a lot of you, by the way, so this is going to be a fun morning to jump into this conversation. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you that you have created us unique, individual, beautiful, and yet we live in a broken world. And there are specific ways that that brokenness shows up for each of us, God. God, would you give us the courage to look inward, to see, God, where we are missing it. God, to see where we may be out of alignment with the women and men that you've called us to be, where we are out of alignment with the life that you've called us to step into, God. Not for the purpose of shame or judgment, but for the purpose of being transformed into looking more and more like you. God, and I pray for those who identify as twos in the room here this morning, the helpers, God. I ask that you would give them ears to hear, God, outside of the context of shame or judgment, and that you would give them space to see not only where things need to shift, but how you've created them unique in your image. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the problem of having a conversation about twos in this setting is that they're probably not in the room. They're probably off serving in the nursery somewhere, because twos love to help. In fact, that's what they do. It's their name. They are the helpers. They are the ones who serve every week because clearly there is a need. And oftentimes the twos are the ones who are like, hey, you can take a week off, or you could go like every other week, or you could serve on a team that's once a month. They're like, nah, I'm here every week. I'm good. There's a need, right? Because twos have this need to help. At a party, they're the ones who are always picking up after people and making sure that people have their cups filled, making sure that they have enough food. They're not the ones just sitting back and enjoying the party. They're the ones making sure everything is taken care of for everyone else. This is also why we like twos, because they're the ones that stay long after the party doing the dishes for you, right? And you're like, how did this happen, right? I invited you to my party and somehow you became my personal dishwasher, because they love helping. And in fact, they won't leave until the dishes are done. You're the one who's like, no, I got it, prom. I actually have a dishwasher. And they're like, no, I got it, right? Because twos love serving in that way. Twos also do that awkward door thing where you're at the store and you're like 20 feet away from them, but they're like, I'm going to hold the door open for you way over there. And you're like, oh, we're doing this. Let me run, right, to catch up to you, because you're clearly holding the door for me here, even though I'm 20 feet away from this. And they're the ones who will drop everything and be at your door in 10 minutes when you need them, because they love to be needed. My mom was a solid two growing up. In fact, most moms have a little bit of two in them. I don't think you can be a mom without having a little bit of two within you. But here's the thing. My mom, when I would call her and tell her, hey, some friends are coming over, we're just gonna watch a movie, by the time we got home, she had sleeping bags out, pillows with new pillowcases, she had snacks laid out on the counter in serving dishes with little cups. It was awkward. It was like, my friends were like, were you planning a party? I'm like, no, we were just hanging out, because my mom couldn't help herself besides getting everything together for us. I'm the kid who had to learn to do laundry at 18 when I went to college, because my mom insisted on doing it for me. And I remember calling her at college going, there's a machine and I have soap and quarters. What do I do? Because I was the kid who had a lot of other chores but never did my own laundry. Holidays, we had tons of people at our house every single time, because there were so many people who needed a place to celebrate holidays. And so every Christmas, every Thanksgiving, every 4th of July, we would literally, no joke, 30, 40 people over at our house, because anyone who was in need of a family found a family with us. And though for those of you who have moms or dads who are twos, or if you're a two yourself, you'll recognize this, is oftentimes we would sit down to Christmas dinner or to Thanksgiving, and they would be absent from the table because they would be the ones, of course, serving and making sure that everyone else was taken care of. In fact, we do this new thing at our house that drives my mom crazy. Hi, Mom. She's probably watching on the podcast. But the thing is, we do this new thing now where we're like, Mom, we're sitting down and we will not eat until you sit down and eat your meal with us. And let me just tell you, you might as well cuss her out at that point. Because she is mad. She's like, no, don't do this. This is awkward. I just want to, because there's this drive to serve around her. And now let me tell you, now that she's become a grandmother, next level. I'm like, who is this person that has taken this level of service to a whole nother level wherever she is? And I love twos. We love twos because they are so reliable and they give of themselves so much. In fact, their favorite verse is in Acts chapter 20, starting in verse 35. If you have a copy of the scriptures, you can open up there with me, or if you have the app, or if you need a Bible, just raise your hand. We'd love to give you a Bible. We love giving them away if you don't have one. But Acts 20, 35, this is their favorite verse. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words of Jesus himself. Yes. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Because twos, of course, are givers. And they love that even Jesus himself said that it's more blessed to give than to receive. Now, twos are driven by the needs of others. They have this strange spidey sense of other people's needs. And they can scan the horizon out there and pick up on needs just like that. They know exactly when a need is out there. And if you don't have a need with a two, one will be assigned to you. They will just find a need for you. In fact, when my mom's now over at the house, I'll come home from work and she'll be like, do you need a pillow? Do you need coffee? I take advantage of it, but I didn't need them, right? I'm like, wait, I didn't realize I needed coffee and a pillow. Yes, I do, right? Because they will assign one to you. What could be so bad about this, right? What's wrong with a two in the middle of this? See, because there's a big difference between being committed to meeting a need and being needed to be needed. There's a big difference between someone who says, I am so committed to the needs of others, and saying, I need to be needed. And for twos, this is a very confusing line to walk. It's a very fine line to walk between genuine service of other people and needing to be needed. See, because it just feels like service to them, but for oftentimes, for twos, that service is connected to a deeper internal drive because their value and worth is found in meeting the needs of other people. They're found in giving themselves away. And really, at the heart of a two, love and appreciation can only come from meeting a need. And outside of being needed, a two often finds themselves feeling worthless or meaningless and unseen in the world around them. There's this moment in the life of Jesus in Luke chapter 10, verse 38. You can turn with me there. Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 38. This quintessential moment of two ladies who step into this space with Jesus in Luke 10, 38. It says, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said, but Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Now, this is a very interesting, extraordinary moment in the life of Jesus because at this point in history, women were considered property. They weren't considered individuals. They weren't allowed to vote. They weren't allowed to have any type of official office. They were considered property of their man, of their husband, or their father, or their brother, depending on where you were in your life. And they certainly were not allowed to be educated. So here's a moment where Jesus steps into a woman's home and then starts educating a woman. Do you understand how culturally out of the box this moment is? How dare Jesus educate a woman? And yet here he is, right? I mean, this guy is so radical here in this moment. And he's at their home teaching and inviting these women to come sit at his feet and hear from him, something they would probably not get to do otherwise. And Martha is doing what a two does best. Now, notice that Martha was the one who opened her home to Jesus, not Mary, Martha was the one that said, hey, I'll take care of this. You come over to my house. I'll get the meal together. I'll prepare everything. I'll make this happen. I will be the host in the middle of this. And when Mary sits and spends her time just being with Jesus, Martha is upset. Now, what's interesting in this moment is that Jesus points out an attitude of heart that's going on with Martha here in this moment. See, this is not actually about what's better. Jesus is not giving you a commentary on what's better, sitting and soaking and being in my presence or serving. See, this is not something that he's setting up in the middle of this. See, it would have been one thing for Martha to have a direct request of Mary. Hey, Mary, I got some things going on here. I'm cooking, I'm cleaning. Can I get your time for like 10 minutes? We can just nail this, get it done, and then we can come back to Jesus. But notice that's not what she did. She finds herself not saying, hey, can you assist me here in that moment? But her complaints reveals her attitude of heart about why she's actually in the kitchen. That this is some type of need of affirmation and also some entitlement that someone should come help her. And Jesus, how dare he, doesn't recognize the importance of Martha in this moment. That she would barge in and say, Mary, come on, get with the program. You're sitting here and I'm doing all the work in the middle of this, so tell Mary to get in here with me. In other words, she's saying, don't you appreciate this? Don't you appreciate all the work that I'm doing for you? And here's Mary over here doing nothing. See, now here's the thing. As human beings, we love tell me what to do frameworks. In fact, at our default, we love people just to tell us what to do. Doesn't it just make things easier? I mean, this is a gross stereotype, but husbands, wouldn't it be easier if your wife was just do this, right? this is what I need you to do, right? Or for ladies, wouldn't it be nice if your husband just do this, right? It would be like, there wouldn't be guessing games played or I should have ESP in the middle of this, but we love frameworks that tell me what to do. And it's easy to read this as a binary. Either you are serving or you are soaking with Jesus. Either you are in an act of service or you are sitting at the feet of Jesus and taking in all he has here. And this is why Jesus addresses the attitude of heart, not what Martha's doing. He addresses the attitude that's connected to this. See, this isn't a lesson of getting out of housework. So you can't look at this and go, well, Jesus told me I don't have to clean my house today. I just need to sit with them, right? That's clearly not what he's telling us in the middle of this. Because other passages talk about the importance of serving. You can look elsewhere in the scriptures and see all kinds of things that talk about you should serve and give yourself and give yourself sacrificially even to other people. So this is not a binary of whether you should do this or shouldn't do this. See, for twos, helping quickly shifts from an act of service to fulfilling a need to be needed. And that's what Jesus is addressing with Martha. That this is no longer, hey, I'm serving you. This is now, I need something from you. In the act of service. And every single one of these numbers has a childhood wound connected to them, where it all started in the beginning. And oftentimes twos were scolded for not being kind, for not sharing, for not serving enough. And they were oftentimes praised when they did serve. They were oftentimes praised when they did give themselves, when they were kind, when they were shared, when they did give of themselves. And so early on, they developed this belief system that I am only good for my utility, that I am only good for what I can produce in the world around us. I serve, I help, I assist, and then I get love. And that is oftentimes the framework that twos operate from. And so love becomes very transactional. With other people, it's, I will do this for you so that I can have love from you. And then it rather quickly stems upward to God, I will serve you so that you can somehow affirm me and love me and accept me in some way, shape, or form in the middle of all of this. And it's all wrapped up in the sugary coat of service. So it looks good on the outside for a moment. But because of this, the primary fear of a two is that they will be found useless. That at the end of the day, they will not be needed for anything when all is said and done. Because of this, this is where their identity lies in being useful. And the moment they aren't useful, they're lost. What do I give myself to? And because of this, when twos find themselves in an unhealthy state, twos will actually make you need them. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Some of you had moms that made you need them. Some of you had spouses that make you need them. And here's the thing. Like I said, twos have antennas that pick up all the needs out there, and they will do everything to hone in and say, I will meet that need to make you need me. Now, in psychology, we call this codependency. But the scriptures have a much more harsh word for this. In fact, in Proverbs 29:25, this is what the scriptures call this phenomenon. It says this in Proverbs 29:25, fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. See, what the scriptures call this way of relating to others in service is fear of man. See, because when I look out at people and I see them as the source, my primary source, in fact, for acceptance, for love, for approval, for respect, for significance, I suddenly elevate people above everything else. And now I live in a space of fear that I might not get from them what I need at my core, that I might not be able to extort out of you the thing that my soul needs the most. And I'm afraid that I'm not going to get that from you. So I find a way to extort that love, and I will serve and I will serve and I will serve until you need me, darn it. And so twos carry at times this massive burden to make love happen, to make love happen around them. And in this way, twos can be master manipulators in relationships. We're all master manipulators. Don't get yourself wrong. If you're like, I'm not a two, we're all master manipulators in some way, shape, or form. But two have a very, very, very special way of doing this, because they will serve you and they will give to you and they will help you tirelessly. But about every 4 days, sometimes every 4 weeks, hell hath no fury like that of a two. Because suddenly they will come and they will collect on the debt that you owe them for all of the service and all of the giving and all of the sacrifice that they laid there. And when you don't pay up, oh, they will lay on the guilt. Some of you know what I'm saying. Yeah, you're saying amen out there, right? You know exactly what I'm talking about. If you're Latino, it starts out like this, mijo. You know what I'm talking about, right? Some of you just had some PTSD moments right there. If you're a Christian, it usually starts out with, now, is that what the Lord would want from you, right? Is that how Jesus would want you to interact in that way, shape, or form? See, we are called to not keep records of wrongs, but twos keep records of service so that they can cash in on them later when things get tough. And because of this, twos are always negotiating boundaries with people, negotiating the boundaries that will get what they need from the relationship that they find themselves in. And they find themselves moving boundaries to find the greatest opportunity to be loved. And then when they take those boundaries back, they get angry. Now, a healthy two will recognize, oh man, sorry, I was using you in that moment. But an unhealthy two will find themselves playing the martyr. Look at me, how much I've given, how much I've served. How dare you not serve me back, or love me back, or affirm me, or see how significant that I am in this moment. We have a joke in our office that we just say, we just give till it hurts, and then we keep giving. Because that's what a two oftentimes will find themselves in. See, the system eventually falls apart because the person being used through service will eventually grow resentful and leave. So the person who's being extorted for service when a two is unhealthy, they will eventually leave. And here's where things get extremely problematic spiritually for twos. Here's where things get missed in the middle of this. They're often keenly aware of the needs of other people, but have no clue what their own needs are. See, and this is the spiritual dilemma of the two, is that they actually have no clue. In fact, when you ask them, hey, how are you? They're like, I'm good. What do you need? In fact, that is like a standard answer for a two. Let's not focus on me, honey. Let's focus on you and what's going on with you and how can I serve you in the middle of that? In fact, twos will find themselves repressing anything that reminds them that they have a need, any hint, any indicator that there is a need there, it will be pushed down so they do not have to step into that, because their only need is to meet your need, whatever that is. In fact, these are the people at small group when it's time for confession are like, oh, you know what? Let me just go get some coffee. Anyone else want some? Right? These are the people during ministry time when we're talking about, hey, what are your needs and how can we serve you? They will either reply with advice of, hey, here's all the things of how you can do that better over there. Or they will reply in some way, shape, or form with service of, let me serve you over there in the middle of that. They will avoid anything that reminds them of their own personal need in the middle of all this. And this is why the root sin of two when they find themselves in an unhealthy place is pride. Because it is clear to everyone else that they have needs, but they're good. I don't really have any needs. I don't really have anything that needs to be fixed. I don't really need to step into community vulnerably. And there's this superiority that begins to spring up of, oh, you have needs clearly over there. I over here am good. And so there's this superiority that's developed. In Matthew 7, 3 through 5, this is what Jesus says about this. In Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 3, Jesus gives this parable. He says, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take that speck out of your eye when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrites. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will clearly remove the speck from your brother's eye. Now, I have always read this verse as some arrogant person who's like, well, you got a speck over there, and they can't see their own eye. But what you actually see is that the context for this is service. The person's like, oh, honey, you got a speck, right? Twos do this. They're like, oh, let me get that booger. Let me get that hair. Let me get that thing, right? They're always touching you, right? This is the two right here. Oh, honey, you got a plank, you got a speck in your eye. Let me get that out for you, right? And they're not being a jerk. They're literally just going, let me serve you in this context. But they are completely unaware that there's a plank in their own eye. See, if you don't know your own needs, you have no business going around trying to fix everyone else. And oftentimes, this is where twos find themselves, is they start meeting needs then that aren't even there because they know better. Because they know better than everyone else, and they will go into hyperdrive, smothering people around them, driving others away. And it just feels, and it fuels that story that they need to be loved more, that they need to do more, because everyone's left them, and poor me. And how could they not see how loving I am? And it just fuels the system to do more, to give more, to be more. And in an unhealthy state, twos are also essentially shaking their fists at God, saying, I will show you why you should love me. Let me prove to you why you should affirm me in my state. See, the cross couldn't be free. Therefore, I must extort it from you in some way, shape, or form. In Ephesians 1, 3 through 6, this is what Paul says to us. Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 3, it says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace. And he continues on about this. Now, twos, this may be very, very difficult for you to hear or to understand, but you were chosen before you did anything. That you were selected to be loved, to be predestined as a child of God before you even picked up a broom. Before you even decided to serve, to give yourself, God looked out through all of time and eternity and says, hey, I have chosen you, so guess what? There's nothing else to earn here. Sorry. There's nothing else to do in order to increase my love because it is here. And Romans 8, 37 through 39, this is what Paul also tells us about how God relates to us, is he says this, for in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor demons nor the present nor the future nor any power, neither height nor depth nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, Paul goes through this very exhaustive list, specifically for you twos, because when nothing can separate you from God's love, when you don't serve enough or when you serve even more, nothing can separate you. What this means is that you are never a utility to God, that God is never needing anything from you, that you don't have to earn anything in the middle of this. See, if nothing can separate you, then no matter how useful you are still covered. No matter how unuseful you are still covered in the middle of this. And here's the antidote to getting out from that space of an unhealthy spiritual life as a two is humility. Because humility is not lowering yourself, which is oftentimes what twos make humility. I'm just gonna humbly serve. Humility is seeing yourself accurately. I like to think of humility as standing in front of a mirror naked. No one enjoys that, right? That's not a pleasant experience for anyone. I don't care who you are. But the beautiful thing about standing in front of a mirror naked is you get to see everything. You're like, yep, that's working, that's not. For some of us, we have more working than not, but for some of us, we have not than more. But whatever it may be, we can at least see and we go, yep, that's me. Clear. See, humility allows us to go, hey, here's all the things that are working, and here's all the things that God has redeemed and that he's moved within me and that are actually bringing beauty to the world, and here are all of my needs. Here's the places where I blow it. Here's the places where I need other people. Here are the places where I need someone to step into this place. And it is not groveling, but it is seeing yourself for who you are and that I am loved for who I am. That yes, I have needs. And yes, I have all kinds of things within me that need to be transformed, but it is saying the cross was enough. So there's nothing else to earn or to prove or to extort. Now that verse that two so love, that it is better to give than to receive, is actually poorly translated. Because what it actually says, and I don't often do Greek, but we're gonna do it right now, is that it says it is better to give than to take. See, that's very different from it is better to give than to receive. Because when you are serving people for the purpose of getting affirmation, that is an act of taking. When you are going around serving people to get your kicks and to prove how good you are and to get your affirmation, that is not an act of giving. It becomes an act of taking. However, the one way that you know you have found health as a two is that you are willing to receive. Because receiving is an act of giving. Being willing to receive from another human being is absolutely an act of giving. And when twos are fully connected to Jesus, they make this verse a reality in Mark 10:45. And it says this, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." See, when twos are at their most beautiful place, when they are fully connected to Jesus, and he is informing them, and he is speaking into their identity, they remind us that we have a God who serves and serves and serves to the point of sacrifice. Not because he needed anything, but because he authentically longed to give his life away. How do you serve a God who will always outgive you? You do that through sacrifice. You do that by authentically giving your life away. And when twos are fully connected to Jesus and they're in that healthy space, man, they remind us of the sacrifice that not only God has made for us, but that we get to make for others. And in a world filled with consumers, in a world filled with people who are saying, who's going to serve me? Twos remind us that we are producers. They remind us that we are here to create, that we are here to give of ourselves, that we produce with our acts of service, that they're not anything that we need to extort anything from or take anything from, but that we actually get to give back. And let me tell you, twos are what makes humanity run. Because this place would shut down in a weekend if people stopped serving. We have 2.5-page staff here. And this place runs off of people who have given themselves sacrificially. And twos are champions for service. They are champions for sacrifice. They are champions for giving themselves away. And when they find themselves fully connected to Jesus, they are what makes the world around us run, because they are producers in this world. See, this is the beautiful thing about being made in the image of Jesus as a two, is you get to be the one who creates the world around you with your acts of service. So thank you, twos. But just remember this week, allow yourselves to breathe. Allow yourself to be served. And allow yourself to remember that the cross was enough, that there's nothing you need to do, that you can just freely let yourself go and rest in who he has already called you before the foundations of this earth were even thought of. Thank you for who you are. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you that you are a God who serves and who sacrifices. And Lord, I ask right now that you would just give grace and humility to our twos in the room that identify as two, God, who oftentimes are frantically looking for where to get affirmation, where to get their need, where to get their service from, God, where to get their kicks. And I ask this week even that you would remind them of who they are. You would remind them of the gift that they are. And God, grant them the courage to look inwardly, to see where they need you more. And this morning, if you're here this morning and you've not yet connected to Jesus, maybe you're not a two, maybe you are, but maybe you heard this and you're like, man, I need to connect to this God of grace and of forgiveness and compassion. This is your moment. And so that if that's you this morning, if you're like, man, I need to connect to Jesus, maybe your heart's pounding right now, or maybe you're just like, yeah, rationally, this makes sense. Either way, this is your moment. And so if that's you with no eyes looking around, would you just raise your hand and just say, yeah, I want to connect to Jesus, maybe for the first time or for the first time in a long time this morning. Awesome. Who else? Cool. Yeah, who else? Very cool. Awesome. I want to just pray with, there's like five or six people here. I just want you to pray this with me. Prayer is not anything weird. It's just you talking to God. I want you to say, dear Jesus, I give you my life. I know that you died for me and you came back so that I could live. So I lay everything down and I receive your love and your grace and I make you Lord. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Hey, thanks for joining us on the Humanity Church podcast. We hope that this was a meaningful experience, and we look forward to connecting again next week for another conversation around what it looks like to live by faith, to be known by love, and to be a voice of hope. Again, for more information about Humanity Church, you can visit us online at humanitychurch.com. And if you want to support the ongoing work here at Humanity Church, including this podcast, you can give online in about 10 seconds by texting the word Humanity Church, one word, to 77977. Thanks, and have an amazing week.